Our two scripture readings for this morning are from Luke 19 and from Matthew 9. I'll read Luke 19, verses 1 through 10 first. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Our next reading is from Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest there to send out workers into his harvest." It's a privilege for me to welcome Bishop Rodney Martin here. He is here with his wife and two children. And Rodney, I'll call on you to come forward and lead us in our message this morning.
Good morning. It's a joy to be here at Whitmer Heights and to join with you in worship and to bring the message. This is the first time that I've had the opportunity to be with you, so I thought we would take some time for you to get to know me and to share my story. But woven into that story is this notion of being sent. But first of all, I want to say thank you to you for giving Pastor Vandy a sabbatical. Joe Miller and I believe strongly that for a congregation to be healthy, the pastor needs to be healthy. And so to provide a pastor with the tools and the practices needed to be re-energized, renewed, and to stay healthy is so very important. I was in a meeting this past week where I was reminded again of pastors that are burning out, pastors who overextend themselves, who are overwhelmed with the calling of ministry and find themselves burnt out, and walking away from ministry and even walking away from Christ. And so it's a dilemma that we have in the church today. It's one that has gotten increasingly worse. And so thank you to you as a congregation to have the vision and the willingness to lay practices in your congregation to support the pastor. Because in supporting him, I think you will be blessed as well and find yourselves to be healthier for it. Yes, I may be biased since I'm a pastor, but hey, that's the way it is. So I want to begin by sharing a bit of my story and this notion of being sent, that we are, as God's people, we are a sent people. We are not to be standing still. I think sometimes we have this idea that, you know, especially in times of conflict or times when we're stressed or just because, you know, we're just living life, we circle the wagons, we build our walls, and we kind of keep to ourselves. And we fail to realize that as followers of Christ, we are called into a mission, that we are missional people, and we are constantly being sent. We are worshiping a God who is a sending God. This is not a God who stands still, but a God who is continuously moving and working in the world around us and calling upon us to do the same. Now, we often have the notion, I believe, that that means we have to go overseas, that to be sent means we have to go to a faraway country, learn a new language, a new culture, and be missionaries in that sense. And yes, God calls people to pick up their roots and to go somewhere else. But God also calls us to be sent to our own homes. to the families that we live with, to the neighborhood where we dwell, to the people around us, the people we work with, that we are to be sent there as well because we are to be living this missional work. In Colossians chapter 1, the writer states that God is pleased to be reconciling all things through the cross of Christ. And it's this work of reconciliation that we are partners with God in. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer states that we are partners in this holy calling. That God is building a building, but we are partners in that work of building. You know, Christ is the chief cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation, but we are called upon to build as well. We are building upon a foundation that has been laid in our lives and was laid in the lives of all those who went before us, who passed on this faith from generation to generation, being faithful in the work of sharing Christ with children, with others around them. And because of that, we are able to gather here today and to worship the Lord. And now we too are given this mission of sharing that faith with others, with our children, but also with those with whom we live. And so this work of sending is one that sometimes it takes us to perhaps strange places, to interesting experiences. And yet it is something that is continuously moving in our lives. And so we are sent regardless of whether we are here in Lancaster County or whether we are called to move to the other side of the world. This morning, I'm thankful that my family is able to join us. My wife, Angie, and I, we've been married for 19 wonderful years, and she is a source of strength in our family. She holds us together. And Angie works at Lidditz Mutual Insurance, where right now they're in a busy season because of all the hurricanes that hit down south. My daughter, Caitlin, has just begun high school, and she's a budding artist. She is really growing in that gift and that field, and so we're very excited to see where that takes her. And my son, Ethan, is in sixth grade, and he is an archer. He competes nationally, has a national ranking in his age division, which is quite good. About 3 to 4 times a week, I drive by your church on the way to Lancaster Archery, just down the road, where he's practicing, where we're part of a team. And so I think about you every time I drive by and I think about this church. And so I'm really excited that now, I'm able to be with you and worship. And so I'll have an even better picture in my mind as I drive by and think about you. But, my roots, are also, here in Lancaster County. My parents, Ivan and Jerry Martin, grew up at Weaverland Mennonite Church. When I was born, we were attending Meadville Mennonite up in the Welsh Mountain, just south of New Holland. But at the age of 4, we picked up our roots and we moved to New Haven, Connecticut, following my grandparents, Adam and Alta Espinchet, which I think some of you may know. My grandfather passed away 2 years ago and my grandmother just passed away on Wednesday at the age of 99. She lived a faithful life and, expressed that she was ready to go home to be with the Lord. She lived her life and now it was time for her to go. And so though it's sad to see her passing, we also know that she is now basking in the light of God's glory. But my grandparents, were farmers here in Lancaster County. My grandfather had an 8th grade education and I think he did 1 year Bible Institute up in Canada. And God sends him to New Haven, Connecticut, a white Lancaster County farmer with an 8th grade education, moves to New Haven in the 70s in a time of racial turmoil and tension in our cities. He talked about how he saw people shot. He saw the violence in the streets. People were burning their homes. It was a very difficult time. And yet he moved into a neighborhood where he gained the trust of the people. He became part of the neighborhood and ended up being elected as the president of the Black Ministers Caucus in a time of racial tension. And partly perhaps because they thought he would be able to speak, but also because they trusted him. He was able to overcome that divide between black and white in that time. At his funeral 2 years ago, Some of the members from the church, from Bible Fellowship Mennonite that was started in New Haven, attended the service, and one of them stood up and said, Adam did not see black and white. He saw people, and he loved them. And I think it was quite a testimony to my grandfather's faith. And so it was part of that work that my parents joined with in the church there in New Haven. It's the neighborhood I grew up in. And it was a challenging time, and yet it was a very formative time for me. And it's something that, in spite of all the challenges and difficulties that we had, is something that I cherish very deeply. I attended 2 years in the public school system in New Haven, which was a very broken school system. And I was in a class where there was supposed to be so many Spanish, black, and white kids, and the lesson was supposed to be in Spanish and English. But my teacher gave the lesson all in Spanish, which I didn't understand. And then the teachers went on strike. So my parents were like, okay, enough of that. We're sending you to the Catholic school. So I went to a Catholic school. And this school had a lot of students that were not Catholic. And the nuns were very ecumenical. And so every Friday, Sister Elise, we would have this assembly, and Sister Elise would challenge us to go to church. And she said, go to church. Doesn't matter which church you go to, just make sure you go to church and worship God. And so they were very encouraging of us to keep our faith and to walk with the Lord. But in fifth grade, we were sitting in class, and an ambulance goes by, and the nun stops the class and says, think of somebody who has passed away, and they're in purgatory. So if you pray for them, they will go to heaven. Well, I thought, well, this is a great idea. You know, we can pray for people to go to heaven. So I had somewhere, I don't know, as a fifth grader, where I knew all these people who had passed away, but I had a whole list of people in my mind, and I start praying for them to get out of purgatory and go to heaven. I tell my parents this, and their response is, you are not going to Catholic high school. So I went 1 year to LMH, and then they brought me back to Connecticut to finish my high school career at an evangelical school in Connecticut. In that time period, my grandparents had moved back to Lancaster County, and the leadership of the church was handed over to another person. And to this day, Bible Fellowship Mennonite Church is still a congregation that's alive and thriving and in Lancaster Conference. But my parents decided that their roots were in Connecticut, and so they stayed, but we left the Mennonite Church and joined Assemblies of God Church. And it was in this time that my life became a little unhinged. And so I began drinking, I began doing drugs, and just kind of searching for, where do I fit in? You know, how do I connect? Where do I belong? And just feeling a bit driftless. After high school, I ended up at Messiah College, where I was a biology major. And it was in one of those general education classes that everybody just kind of does not like, you know, that you're required to do to fulfill the college requirements and graduate. And it was in one of these classes where we're studying all the isms, you know, there's atheism, communism, socialism, humanism. And I'm faced with this dilemma. What do I believe? I either have to believe in Jesus, or I'm going to have to walk away from this. I'm going to have to make a choice here. I cannot ride the fence any longer. I have to make a decision. Because you see, what I would do is when I'd go out and I was going to, you know, get drunk or stoned or whatever and get behind the wheel of the car, I'd say this prayer, Lord Jesus, if I die, please don't let me go to hell. Because I knew in the back of my mind, I was afraid that would be my final destination. Because of what I was doing. And I did some crazy things, and it was only by the grace of God that I'm alive and did not kill somebody or myself because of some of the very horrible decisions that I made. But here I am in college, and I'm faced with this dilemma as to what to do. And so I finally came to this point where I could not conceive of a world without God. I was like, if there is no God, then we are really in a bad situation. And so I accepted Christ and surrendered my life to the Lord and began to go down a different journey. After college, that journey took me to China. I joined the Yes Team with Eastern Mennonite Missions and spent a year in China. But that calling to go to China was because of something that happened back when I was a teenager before I became unhinged. I was in a prayer meeting, And I felt this this calling to go to Tibet as a missionary. And then I forgot all about that. And then here I am on this yes team to China. And I was in Sichuan province, which borders Tibet, but we were like several days journey from Tibet. So I never made it there. But I was on this team to China. And again, it was a very challenging time of being sent, of attempting to be obedient to where the Spirit of God was taking me, even though that meant halfway across the world. You know, when we do baby dedications, if we follow the Mennonite minister's manual, there is a question that we ask parents. Are you willing to, you know, nurture your children in the faith? Are you willing to allow them to be sent to the ends of the earth? You know, sometimes I think we just kind of casually go through that. But that is a very real question. Are you willing to allow your children, are you willing to allow yourself in this reality, this truth that we've been baptized into, to allow the Spirit of God to send us to the very ends of the earth? Are we willing to allow ourselves to be sent to the person next door and across the street? After China, I led a yes team to Taiwan, where we worked with the Taiwanese Mennonite Church. And at that point, I was feeling like I needed to go to seminary. Because I was coming to this place in my life where I found it very difficult to read the Bible. Because I heard the Pentecostal voice. I heard the charismatic voice. My parents were charismatic. And my grandparents were. I heard the Mennonite voice and the yes voice. And so there was all these voices, but I couldn't hear the Spirit. And so what do you do when you hear multiple voices while you're reading the Bible? You go to seminary. Because seminary is a good place to work that out. And Eastern Mennonite Seminary was a great place to just kind of, it was a safe place. It was a safe place to explore and to grow in faith and to just really allow myself to grow deeper in the Word and understanding and work out some of the questions that I had, as well as to allow the Spirit to work in my life. It's towards the end of seminary that Angie and I were married, and we ended up at Lititz Mennonite. I was convinced we were going to be on the mission field after a few years, but that was 19 years ago. After being an associate pastor and working with youth and outreach in 2009, I became the senior pastor, and now I'm here as a bishop and as a pastor. In the current setup that we have in this bishop work, Joe is able to get around to the churches more easily because his schedule is flexible. I am still 70% time at Lititz, where I'm the primary speaker. So I'm making a much slower, my rounds to the churches are much slower. But yet, it is very rewarding to see what God is doing. As we go to these different churches and we see the diversity in these three districts, that we are part of, the Lancaster, Lititz, and Mellinger districts. We have churches that have been around for several hundred years. We have churches that are missional experiments. We have churches that are different ethnicities and races. We have a Lancaster City church that is Haitian. We have a Lancaster City church that is Nepali. River's Edge meets on South Christian Street, and they have an English congregation that meets on Sunday afternoon, and a Nepali church that meets on Saturday morning. And that Nepali church has a vision for sending a person back to Nepal to reach out to the Rohingya people who are now refugees in Nepal because of being kicked out of Myanmar. So again, interesting in how God works in sending us and being sent. You know, that here are people who came to the United States as refugees, and now they're thinking of going back to other refugees from where they came from. God is constantly moving, constantly sending us. And so as we work at this evolving mission, which also includes making a relationship with some emerging churches in Nepal, we see the Spirit of God at work. Eastern Mennonite Missions relates to these emerging congregations that formed from the work of the Spirit. They're not Mennonite, but they have a relationship with Eastern Mennonite Missions. And it all began because there was this gentleman who knew nothing about God, nothing about Jesus or about Christianity, and his wife is quite ill. And he tries everything. He tries medicine. He tries whatever he has access to. And so one day he goes to another village and he encounters a missionary. And this missionary just tells him about this person, Jesus, who heals people. That's all this man knows. You know, there's no reading of the Bible or getting deep into, you know, what it means to be a Christian or anything like that. He's just told that in the name of Jesus, people are healed, goes back to his wife and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and she is healed. Well, this causes a rumble throughout the village. And so he begins to go around and healing people in the name of Jesus. And guess what? Jesus is healing them. They're casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and a church begins to form. And so now that church is growing, it is multiplying, and of course, you know, they have learned more about the Christian faith over the time. But imagine what that means. This missionary is sent to Nepal. And you know how many times we talk about, oh, you know, you shared your faith with somebody, you don't know if it connected, well, we planted seeds. Well, I don't know what that missionary went through or experienced, but I can just imagine, you know, that missionary is in this town, encounters this guy who tells a story about his wife dying and just says, well, you know, I believe in this Jesus who heals people. And that's all he has the opportunity to say. Doesn't realize what is going to happen next, that man goes back to his village, his wife is healed, and a church is established. I mean, can you imagine that? All because he's sent. All because of being obedient to God and being sent. So we are a sent people. We are a sent people. And we always need to be open to what the Spirit of God is doing and working in our lives and in our neighborhoods and around the world and joining in this work of reconciliation, this holy calling that we are partners with God in. Lancaster Conference is a sent conference. There's a lot of change happening in the conference and some of it feels very chaotic, but yet it is the work of the Spirit in our midst. A number of churches have joined the conference. A large number of churches actually have joined the conference. And some of those are congregations that did not want to be part of MCUSA. But there is a lot of congregations that join because what we used to call the Spanish Council, which was the Spanish Mennonite churches, and now is called the Shalom Network, they just go and start churches. They don't stop to think about how much money they need or what kind of organization they need to have or how they're going to do it. They just basically say, hey, somebody's called to go start a church, go start it. And so they'll go to a town or to wherever and they just start a church. They've gone down to Central America, to Mexico, to Puerto Rico. And so now we have all these congregations in Central America and Mexico, and they're like, we want to be part of Lancaster Mennonite Conference because you guys are a sent conference. And we're like, now what do we do? Because the name is Lancaster. You know, what does that mean for us? And so we're wrestling with this as all these churches are wanting to join. But it's not just the Spanish people who are sending people. There's a Vietnamese church planting network. There's a Garifuna church planting network. West End Mennonite Fellowship in Lancaster City has become a church planting network. And so there's all these groups that are sending out people to multiply and to establish churches because we believe in being a sent people. In fact, when churches come to Lancaster Conference and want to join, there's three things that they must agree to. They must agree to the Mennonite Confession of Faith. They must agree to Lancaster Conference core values. And they must agree to being a missional people to their neighborhood. To being a missional people to their neighborhood. I think all of us that have been part of Lancaster Conference since our beginnings should go through a process of agreeing to the same thing, especially that missional piece of being sent. That we are a church that is on the move. The Spirit of God is working in our midst. And we need to always be asking, where is the Spirit of God leading us? Where is the Spirit of God taking us? And not to sit back and say, well, we're not ready. We have some things to get together first. I think sometimes we feel like we have to have everything just right, perfect. And before we go and allow ourselves to be sent, you know, well, we have some conflict that we have to take care of, or we have some issues we have to work out. When are we never in conflict as a church? You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, he will be there in their midst. But where two or three are gathered together, we will also have conflict. You know, it's part of life. It's part of being community. It's part of walking with the Lord that we have to wrestle with things. We have to work at things. And so we always have differences. We're always going to have differences of politics and theology and character and personality and culture and all those types of things. But in spite of all that difference, God works in our lives. God works in us with our brokenness. God works in spite of our brokenness. And so God has chosen to work in and through who we are, regardless of our size, whether we're two or three people or whether we're 300 or 400 people. We are called to be sent, and through the Spirit of God, we have this ability, this capacity to reach out, to share the love of Jesus with others, to just be present, in helping one another, listening to one another, eating with one another. In this story of Zacchaeus that was read from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is a sent person. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's walking. He's constantly walking. Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head or a house where he stays and then he leaves from, or a headquarters or an office or anything like that. Jesus just keeps on walking. He keeps on walking from village to village, from town to town. You know, he just goes where he senses the Spirit of God leading him, and he receives hospitality where it is given. And I imagine a lot of times they're just sleeping out in the field along the road. You know, because they're wanderers. They're wandering, and wherever they go, they are sharing the good news. So notice Jesus is walking and he enters a village and he encounters Zacchaeus up in this tree. Now, Zacchaeus is this notorious sinner because he's a tax collector. And the tax collector was considered a sinner not just because they cheated the people, which they did. These were already poor people. And tax collectors had an amazing amount of power that they could abuse. But the tax collector was a collaborator with the Romans, the enemy, the oppressor, the unclean pagans who were occupying the Holy Land. And so Jesus sees this tax collector and he says, "Hey, come down. I'm going to eat in your house today." You know, and of course this upsets the people. Sometimes being a sent people and crossing those racial barriers, crossing those boundaries is not always welcomed by everyone. Sometimes people are not going to get it. I remember my grandfather talking about what he would experience in New Haven as a church planter in an African American neighborhood. And there are times when he would try to talk with the bishop or with the conference about what he was experiencing. They're like, "Yeah, you know, Adam, isn't there somebody up there you can talk to, because we don't understand the situation." You know, there's times when there is challenges, and there's times when people don't like what's happening. This is changing the church. We don't like it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, this work of being sent means there's people coming in and worshiping with us that they're just different from us, and we don't know if we like that. We don't like how they look or what they do. But yet the Spirit of God is moving and wanting to reach these people and wanting us to be the hands and feet of the good news and embrace people and love them and be Christ to them. And so Jesus does this with Zacchaeus, and because Jesus enters under the roof of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus has this moment where he stands and says, "I will give my wealth back to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much." It's a moment of salvation. All because Jesus was willing to eat with him. Who are you willing to eat with? Who are you willing to extend your table to? You know, eating with a person is a very sacred thing. That's why we don't often feel comfortable eating with others, depending on who they are. Because it's a very sacred thing. It's a very intimate thing. And so what if you're eating with somebody and it just doesn't feel nice, you know, because we're talking about things you don't like, or they are saying things you don't like. And so, you know, we prefer to keep to ourselves at times, keep our table closed. But Jesus is willing to eat in the house of a sinner. Where do we see Jesus half the time when we're reading about what he's doing? He's at a table and he's eating. Jesus liked to eat. We're Mennonites. We like to eat too. And that's a good thing, because it's part of the missional work of God and this work of reconciliation. Jesus one day is walking and he sees Matthew the tax collector, another notorious sinner, and Jesus says, follow me. And the very next line, Jesus is at a party. And who's he eating with? Other tax collectors. Some versions say notorious sinners, and some will say prostitutes. You know, he's eating with the people. He's found with the people. And because of that, the presence of God, the kingdom of God, comes into their midst. And people experience the opportunity to change, to be transformed. We are a sent people. We are constantly being sent. We're constantly being asked by God to extend that table and to invite others to come and to eat with us, to create space to love one another, to create space to share with one another, to fellowship with one another, and in the midst of the chaos of a meal, to be Christ, and love as Jesus loves us, and to pass on this faith, to not hold it to ourselves, to not keep it to ourselves. It will die if we keep it to ourselves. Our faith will die if we just keep it a secret. It's something that has to be shared. It's a meal that needs to be extended to another. Who are the Zacchaeuses in your life? Who are the Zacchaeuses in your neighborhood, in your home, in your family, at the workplace? Who are the Zacchaeuses that God is asking you to eat with? In the gospel reading we had this morning, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. God is calling, God is speaking, God is challenging us to step into that mission field. Can you imagine if the people that we know of who have gone and served the Lord in different ways would not have gone, would have said no? What if my grandfather didn't go to New Haven, Connecticut and stayed on the farm here in New Holland? I wonder if I would be a pastor or a bishop. Because he was very influential in my life. And not only was he sent to the people of New Haven, he was sent to his family, and he was very influential in walking with me in my ups and downs, when I was unhinged and when I became a pastor. What if he said no to the calling in his life to go? What if those who shared the faith with you said no? They're not going to pass it on. What if your parents said, no, we're not going to teach our children the way of the Lord? We'll let them figure that out on their own for themselves. Would we be sitting here today? Would we be worshiping God? Would we have the hope of life, of eternal life that we have with Him? Would we have the joy that the Lord gives? It's because somebody, somewhere, maybe multiple people, were willing to share that faith that you're here today. And now we are called to be workers as well, to share that faith with others, and to be sent. Church is not something that we just clock into on a Sunday morning or whenever we gather together. But when we leave this place, we don't punch out like we do at work. When we leave this place, we carry what we have here together as God's people. We carry it out into the streets and neighborhoods and homes where we live, to be the good news, to love others, to be peacemakers, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick and imprisoned, to reconcile, to be reconcilers in a broken world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you raised up people in our lives to share faith, to send, and to speak into who we are, and share this good news, this hope, this good news that our sins are forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can have an abundant life, an amazing life, a life of joy and peace. And I pray, Lord God, that you would work and move in this congregation. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continuously send us as a church, as your people. Send us to step into the field, into the harvest field. Just as the harvest is being brought in around us, as the farmers are out bringing in the corn and the soybeans, one last hay cutting before winter comes in, so too, send us to the people that you are calling us to the Zacchaeuses and Matthews in our neighborhoods, in our families, who are searching for hope, who are searching for something to believe in, who are crying out for someone to just love them, to just love them and hear them. May we be ears to hear. May we be eyes to see. May we be hearts to walk with others. And in so doing, may you, Lord Jesus Christ, be revealed in and through us. And may your Spirit bless the work of your hands and feet for the kingdom of God to come near to all who would receive. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, who lives and reigns now and forever and to the ages of ages. Amen.